Who do you say I am?
Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to church. My name's Leslie, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here on staff. And I enjoy adventure. In fact, the past few weeks, my husband and our kids and I, we have been in South Africa visiting our family. Sean's grew up in Johannesburg, so we've been over there visiting all of his family and celebrating and having a great time, going on game drives, which are known as safaris here in America, and seeing lots of the country and allowing our kids to experience a lot of what Sean is dear to Sean's heart and his family. Traveling on a 15-hour flight with two kids, that's an adventure in and of itself, but we have lived to tell about it, and hopefully not for a few more years will we have to do it, but it's fun to go on those kind of adventures. In fact, a few years ago, I was able to take a group of fifth and sixth graders, our preteens, on a missions trip down in Austin, Texas, and on our last day there, on the way to the airport, we stopped at the Inner Space Caverns there, which were discovered back in 1963 when the Department of Transportation was building Interstate or Highway 35 there through Texas. And they were, as a part of the construction process, they had to take soil samples along the way. And so they got to this one point where they started drilling down, got to 10 feet. Nothing, 20, 30, 40 feet, and they realized we've actually discovered something here. And so one brave Department of Transportation employee volunteered to go down on the drill bit and see what was below. And so that is when the caverns were discovered. And so here on the trip, we're hearing all about this and weaving our way through the lit paths that are there for us to discover and see the stalagmites of, I think I said that right, but of throughout the caverns and enjoying just the time there. And we get to a place in our tour, and our guide says, in the next few moments, you're going to experience something that you have never probably experienced before, which when you're with a group of 10-year-olds, that's alarming enough. You're like, what's going to happen? And so then he says, I'm going to ask you to be quiet, and I'm going to turn out all the lights. And you are going to experience complete and utter darkness. I'm not sure if you've ever had that happen to you before. So he switches off the light, and he says, try to see your hand in front of your face. And so you bring your hand as close as it can be, and I think I smacked myself in the face as close as it was because there was no perception. Usually in the dark, what we experience, there's some kind of shadow or somehow how you can see movement, but there was nothing. And so there's silence and darkness, and I thought to myself, this is it. I don't know where I am. I don't know what's happening. I'm with a group of 10-year-olds, and I don't hear them, for one. That's scary enough. And what am I going to do? How am I going to get out? I'm going to stay down here for the rest of my life. And that was just in like a one moment's time, my brain automatically went there. You see, studies and research has been done on people who have gone and lived in darkness for research purposes, and the worry, the fear that happens to someone, hallucinations, it takes a toll on your body physically, emotionally, and psychologically. Because you see, we as people crave light. We want light. We need light. In John chapter 8, Jesus said that he is the light of the world. Now, the truth is, anybody can say those words. Anybody can say, I'm the light of the world. Anybody can say, I'm the one that you need. But is it true about Jesus? Is it true about Jesus? Is he the light of the world? During these weeks leading up to Easter and the season of Lent, we're looking at the words of Jesus, these I am statements, where he is saying who he is, giving us his identity. And the truth that's wrapped up in those words, we're unpacking as we lead up to Easter, where we're celebrating who Jesus is and what he has done. And so we are discovering today that Jesus is the light that we follow and that we reflect. Jesus is the light that we follow and reflect. Last week, we learned that Jesus is the bread of life, the one who sustains us and satisfies us. Today, let's look at what it means for Jesus to be the light that we follow and reflect. We're going to be looking at John 8, verse 12, one verse to reveal Jesus's identity and who he is and the truth of who he is. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 8. It also is going to be here on the screen. But Jesus is saying and telling us who he is. And so I'm going to read John chapter 8, verse 12 in its entirety, and then we're going to go phrase by phrase in what it means. So John chapter 8, verse 12 reads, Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am. Now the crowd would have almost had like this knee-jerk reaction to those two words, I am. And to understand that, we need to go back almost 1,500 years to the time when Israel, the people of God, God's special people, were held in captivity in Egypt. And Pastor Steve talked a little bit about it again last week, but God was going to rescue his people who were in slavery. And so he promised to deliver them from this oppression. And he was going to do it with a man named Moses. And so he called Moses in the wilderness. Moses sees in the distance a bush that's on fire, but it's not being burned up. And so naturally he's curious about it. He approaches the bush on fire. And then he then proceeds to have a conversation with God. And God is telling him that he has appointed Moses to be the one to deliver the people of Israel from their slavery. And he's going to send Moses back to lead the people out. And he's sending Moses back to speak directly to Pharaoh, the leader, the one who's holding these people as slaves. So naturally, Moses is overwhelmed by his assignment. And so he asks God, well, how am I going to prove to the people? How am I going to prove that you are the one, you, Yahweh, the one true God, is sending me on this assignment? And God gives these words to Moses. In Exodus 3, we read, God says, this is what you're to tell the Israelites. I am has sent you. This is my name forever, from generation to generation. I am. You see, those two words Jesus says to the crowd in his midst knew what that meant because they knew of the story. They didn't even utter those words because Jesus was saying he is God. Jesus was saying that the voice that your forefather Moses heard coming out from the burning bush, I was there. The voice that you heard coming out of a source of light, I was there. No wonder the people wanted to stone him. No wonder they wanted to lock him up or call him crazy because of this outrageous claim. How could you be alive, Jesus, hundreds of years before where we are right now? That's insane. But Jesus says, I am. He's claiming to be God. Now, people throughout the ages have tried to disprove that Jesus is God. They think, well, he's a good teacher. He's a good person. It's somebody that we should listen to, somebody that we should try to be more like. But that argument falls flat when you think about it. Because a good teacher, a good person, wouldn't speak these lies, wouldn't mislead the people they have influence over. C.S. Lewis speaks to this very thing in his book called Mere Christianity. And this is what he writes. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus was claiming to be God. Jesus was saying, I am. And then those next words, the phrase comes, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Now, to understand this context of this phrase, we need to back up into John chapter 7. And in doing so, you'll see that Jesus is sitting in the temple courts during the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a time where the nation of Israel would remember, would reflect back to the time where the people were led out of Egypt and were traveling for 40 years in the wilderness. And so they would remember this time that God was with them, that God guided them in the wilderness. And God's presence, we know from Scripture, was represented, was manifested during the day by a cloud. And this would guide the people through from Egypt to the promised land. And so a cloud by day, and by night, a pillar of fire. And so as a part of this celebration in the temple, the priest would come out in joyful dancing and would light these massive candle stands or menorahs and would have a big celebration, again, remembering that God's presence was with them as a fire, as a light, guiding them and protecting them and providing for them. And so Jesus is sitting here and saying, not just I am God, but I am greater than what your forefathers were looking to for guidance and protection, a cloud or a pillar of fire. I am greater. I am the fulfillment of everything your nation, your people are longing for. I am the light of the world. Jesus was making some very bold and big claims just in a few short words. But Jesus was the fulfillment of what the world was longing for, was needing, was searching for. He's saying that God was the one that you go to for guidance and comfort and direction. And I am God with flesh on. I'm the one who has come here to be in your midst and to guide you, comfort you, lead you, and be with you. My office is over at our Syosset campus, and the most efficient way for me to get to my office is down a back staircase and through a door in the basement. And so what happens is I get out of my car and I go down the back staircase and I enter in through that door, but the light switch for that hallway is on the complete opposite end where my office is. And so what I have to do as I enter into the building is walk a hallway of darkness. And consequently, when I leave, I need to turn the light off and then proceed down the hallway again in darkness. But it's the most efficient route. And so that's why I'm committed to taking this. I'm going to break something one of these days, I'm sure, or run into something. But this is the way I go. And so this is my method when it's time to leave. I turn off the light at the end of the hallway, and I turn and look. And there is the red exit sign at the end of the hallway that's illuminating the place that I need to go. And so I can't really see much between my office door and the exit door, but I can see that light. And it's what's guiding me and directing me and pointing me to where I need to go. And so that's what Jesus is saying. I have come here to guide you, direct you, point you in the way that you need to go. I have come to be your comfort, your protector, your provider of everything that you need. I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light to follow and to reflect. Here in the second part, Jesus is the light to follow. Continuing looking at this verse, John 8:12. We read, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. The first word has so much grace wrapped up into it. Whoever, it says, whoever. It doesn't matter what walk of life you've come from, what you have in your past, what you're dealing with right now. Jesus says, whoever will come and follow after me. I will accept them. I will love them. Whoever. Those next few words, those two verbs in this part of the sentence, follow and then walk, they're active verbs. They're active, meaning they're ongoing. So whoever is continually following after Jesus will continually never walk in darkness. It is an active participation of following Jesus, following the one who has broken into the darkness and through his power, through his might, through his presence is pushing back the darkness. And in his wake is leaving a light for us to walk in, guidance for us to follow. This darkness is a reference to a realm of wandering, a realm of darkness and disobedience and spiritual and moral gloom and depravity. And Jesus has said that I've come to push that back and overcome the darkness. And those who follow me, those who are daily, actively walking, following me, will never walk in that darkness as well. And so it's an active following. Many times we say, well, I committed to being a follower of Jesus. I did that back when I was little. I did that in my teenage years. I did that here or there. And saying, so I'm a follower of Jesus. Yet your life right now, you're not walking with Jesus. You're doing your own thing. You see, what it means to walk with Jesus, to follow Jesus, it's committing to doing it day in, day out. What the original language implies is that it's walking the same way. Walking the same way as Jesus. If you're walking with the light, you're never going to be in a place of spiritual despair and loss. We're walking. It also implies you're a companion with Jesus. You're a companion, a relationship, this ongoing active companionship with Jesus. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You see, there's a clarity that comes when you follow the light, a clarity and direction that comes when you're following after the light of the world. Now, my kids love to play with flashlights. I'm not sure if you love them as well. This is like the best flashlight ever. We don't let them play with this one. But, you know, my kids love to play with flashlights. We go through so many batteries just by them exploring in closets or under the bed or wherever else they might find themselves. They pretend to be a doctor and shine the lights everywhere and camping down in the basement. You know, they love playing with flashlights. And now we have them on your phone. So, you know, even anywhere you go, we seem to have access to a flashlight. But Sean and I, we probably use flashlights a little bit more practical. You know, if there's something that needs to be fixed in the car, what do? You shine it in there and try to reach in and fix it in. You have to have the world's smallest hands to get in there, but you fix it. Or if you need to find a how to connect a piece, whether it's a toy or a broken part or something, you know, you shine a light to get a better view, a better look at it. Or my daughter was bit by a tick, and so you shine the light on there to make sure you've pulled out all of the invader. You need the light to see better. But that's the way we can respond to the light of Jesus. If we allow his light to come and show us the areas that might need to be fixed, might need to be put back together, might need to be found in the closets of our hearts and in our lives and brought out into the light, that's one way to respond to the light, to receive healing and direction. Psalm 119, we sang about it earlier, that God's word, his word is a light to our path. His word, the Bible shows us the way in which we need to align our thoughts, align our attitudes so that we are following after Jesus. That is the way to respond to the light, to have the light of the world heal us and set right the wrongs. But there's another way to respond to the light. I've gone on many different camping trips. And so as you're camping and you hear rustling out in the woods, what do? You shine the light onto the edges of your campground. And what do I see? Is a raccoon coming my way. And so I shine the light on this invader. And what happens? Does the raccoon say, oh, thank you. I was just about to steal your food, but excuse me, I'll just leave. I was about to ruin your whole camping experience. No, what they do, they freeze. And then they run away into the woods. They think that if I don't call them out, then I'm not going to see them. But their response is to deny and then hide. The people in the crowd listening to Jesus had a response as well, similar to that. They denied the miracles, the healings, the protection that Jesus was spreading all throughout the area into the lives that were changed. They denied it. They hid from the truth, allowing it to come and penetrate into their hearts and into their lives. And as a result, they wandered in darkness and despair. But you see, that is really a natural response. John 3:19 calls it out and says that we actually like darkness because we can get away with what we want to get away with. Our evil deeds is what they call it, is what John called it. We like to keep that secret or hidden because it's almost like we intuitively know that the light's going to reveal our true motives and thoughts and attitudes. And so we naturally want to hide away from the light. Like the raccoons, we deny it and then we hide from it. But in doing so, we deny and hide and do not receive the hope and the healing and the direction that the light of the world has come to give us. Our kids also enjoy this free entertainment of jumping on the couch. I'm not sure if any other kids enjoy that as well, but you know, whenever we see them jumping on the couch, Sean and I are like, obviously, you have to stop, and then we list out whatever reasons that might be on the top of our head as to why you need to stop jumping on the couch. They don't care about the reasons why, they just think we're trying to steal all of their fun. But every now and then, I'll walk past our living room area, and I'll hear, don't look over here! I'm not doing anything. And that's like code word for every parent to immediately look over there and see what's happening. But I don't need to because out of the corner of my eye, I just see a head like this. And so I know what they're up to. It's because we think that we can get away with doing whatever we want to in hiddenness, in darkness, and that we can hide and do and live however we want to. But you see, Jesus came and met us where we were in the darkness. And he said, whoever comes, whoever follows after me. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to give us the light of salvation for the whole world. And it's the light and the salvation that's extended to us even now today. So you see, we have two choices when it comes to the light. We can come and accept the healing, the direction, the dealing with the stuff that's brought out into the light, fixing this and allowing the Spirit to move in our lives, or we can run and we can hide. But you see, the choice is really between life and death. Life and death. This light gives hope and healing, and the darkness brings despair and a wandering. Maybe we need to push some things aside this week, or today even, that would clear up for us to be able to receive the light to be shining in. Maybe we need the light of the world to be shining in corners and attitudes and actions, thoughts of our minds, so that we can be ready to respond accordingly to the light of the world. Because if we're going to continually follow after the light, to experience the life that he offers, we have to be willing to let the light shine in every area of our life and give it over to the light of the world. Well, Jesus says that he is the light that we should follow. And then lastly, he's the light that we should reflect. Jesus is the light to follow and to reflect. If we look in that last part of John chapter 8, verse 12, it says these words. It says, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. deep down inside it, I really want to be a great gardener. I'm not sure if you're a good gardener or not, but I really would love to be a good gardener. The truth is, I killed a cactus. You know, I had a succulent dish and they all died. I don't know how that happens, but I accomplished that. But I know from science, not from personal experience, that plants, if you put them, say, on a windowsill, they naturally grow towards the light, the nearest light source. It's called phototropism. And so they search out the light because plants know it's the source of life. They search out the light. They grow towards the light because they know it is where they receive life and the nutrients and what they need to keep going on. Listen, our world is searching for life. Our world is searching for life. They're searching for meaning and answers, reasons. And we know that it's the light of Jesus that has life. Our responsibility, our mission, we see in Matthew 5, which says, from Jesus, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine, so shine before others that they will see your good deeds and give glory to our Father. You see, we have the light. We have been given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the light to live within us. And so our job, our responsibility, our call, our mission is to live, as the Apostle Paul says, as children of the light, to live as children of the light. Meaning, just as you think biologically a child is not the source of their life, spiritually, we are not the source of our light. It comes from the light of the world. God our Father, who is the source of light. Our job is to be a reflection of that light, to be the light of the world. We're a just like you might be a reflection of your parents. You might look alike one of your parents or a combination of your parents. You're to look like the light of the world. You're to look like your Father. We are a reflection of the light that we have inside of us, because of the Spirit, because of the light of the world. Each one of you received a little mirror as you came in today. If you pull that out now, if you can find it, it's as small as a quarter. But pull out that mirror here. If you didn't receive one, I think our ushers will be able to put you down one here now. But you see, we are called to be a reflection. Just as you look now in the reflection of yourself in the mirror in front of you, we're called to be a reflection of Jesus. Now, when you look at yourself, look at yourself here in the mirror. What do you see? I'm not talking about the hair that's out of place or the, oh, I need to pluck that eyebrow or, you know, the food that's on my face, you know. I'm not talking about that kind of reflection. What do you see as you look into the mirror? Do you see someone who's reflecting the light of the world? Are your actions, are your thoughts, are the words that come out of your mouth a reflection of Jesus, of you following the light of the world, of you walking in the wake of the light? Is it a reflection of that, or do when people see your reflection, do they see selfish choices, a wall of pride, sin, disobedience? What is the reflection that you give off? You see, we're called to be a reflection of the light of the world. Now, it might not seem as though this light's very big, but put them together, put a lot of little mirrors together, and not only you get a big disco ball, but you get a massive amount of light reflection. You see, as the body of Christ comes together and holds your lights together, shine your light in the world around us, who again are searching for life, searching for answers, searching for meaning. You have the light of the world inside of you. Even a pinpoint of light causes a big difference in a room of darkness. You have the chance, you have the opportunity to be the light in your school, to be the light in your workplace, to reflect Jesus. You might not feel like you're making that big of a difference, but every little bit of light impacts the darkness. When we were in the Inner Space Caverns, again, those years ago, we were standing in that darkness, that dark room, that dark cavern, searching for something. And our guide says, look above you. So we turn our eyes and look above, and there is a pinpoint of light above our heads. It was the place where the drill came through. It was the place where light first entered into the darkness. Thousands of years ago, Jesus entered into our darkness. Our darkness, our sin, the disobedience of our world. And he brought a flood of light. And we have the call to be his light in the world around us. Jesus is the light that we follow daily, actively following him. Jesus is the light that we reflect. I ask you to close your eyes now in an attitude of prayer and reflection and hold that mirror in your hands just now. I'm going to lead you through a time of reflection, personal reflection as well, as you hold on to this mirror in front of you. First of all, do you have the light of the world in you? Do you know, are you following the light of the world? There can be a lot of people who claim to be the answers to life, can claim to be the light you need to follow, this philosophy, this pursuit. A lot of people can claim it, but there's only one person who has proved it. There's only one person who has proved to step into darkness and to bring healing and restoration and life. There's only one person, Jesus. Are you following him? As you look at your reflection, what is it something that you can do this week? Maybe you need to tend to the mirror of your soul. Maybe your light is a little bit dim, has a lot of things clouding it out. Maybe you need to remove some words, remove some attitudes. Clean up how you respond to a boss, to a coworker, to a friend, to a family member. There might be some ways you're responding, you're acting, that are clouding out the reflection of Jesus in your life. This week, you can start by opening the light of God's Word to shine into the areas of your life that maybe you have kept secret. Maybe you need to talk to the one who brings clarity and direction through prayer. Maybe it's committing to hanging out with some people who are also holding the light of the world with them through community. Who are you following this week? Who are you reflecting this week? Jesus, we're all walking this road of life, this journey of life. It's easy to misstep. It's easy to get off track. It's easy to get out of the wake of the light that is following after you. God, there's so many things, so many people, so many pursuits that are calling for our attention. Jesus, remind us that there's only one pursuit that brings life. It's the pursuit of you, the one who gives light to our world, to our hearts, the one who has come to give us comfort and direction, guidance, healing, restoration from the disease of sin. It's only you. God, may our focus this week be on reconnecting with you, to being the lights that you've called us to be, whatever circles we find ourselves. May we reflect you, Jesus, today. Reflect not us or church, but reflect you, Jesus. In your name, there's healing and hope and life. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. But we're going to continue now in worship.